This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Welcome to our Saturday edition of Live the Promise. Hope you're having a great weekend. Well, in a moment, I'm going to welcome to the show Pastor Per Nilsson. He's the pastor of North Heights Lutheran Church, and he's a great communicator. We like to have him in. He's a local pastor. He's got some great things to say. Today, we're going to look at the story of Job, and specifically, how do we react to people who are going through the fire? You know, we're coming up on baseball season. Tim, I know you're a big baseball fan, aren't you?
Yes, I am. A big Twins fan as well.
Thanks for clarifying. I used to be a big baseball fan, and I used to actually know back when our Twins won the World Series years ago. Mm-hmm. I knew all the guys' batting averages and everything. I don't know what happened to me then and why I don't do that now, but I was really into it. But I love football, and I told you this before, but last season, just to bother my husband, in love, of course, I just said, you know, I'm going to just start cheering for whoever wins because that way I always win. How do you think he responded?
Not very favorably, I would guess.
He has this thing he does when I bother him. He puts his big hands up to his temples and he rubs his temples really hard, like I'm giving him a headache. He loves me, but we poke at each other once in a while just to get a rise. But you know, we can kind of do that with each other, with people at times. You know, we like to hang out with them when all goes well and the wind is in their back. But if you walk with the Lord, and even if you don't, we all go through seasons where your life feels exposed and things are difficult. And it's a real test of not only your character if you're walking through it, but your character of how you approach somebody who's walking through it, wouldn't you say?
I would agree. And sometimes our friends are not real helpful when we're walking through.
Right.
So we have to be really careful about what we do and say and really ask the Holy Spirit to show us how to walk through it with someone.
That's really true. And we're going to talk. First of all, we have in studio one of our favorite pastors, Pastor Per Nilsson, and he pastors two churches. And I'm going to give him a proper introduction in just a moment. But he and I are going to unpack ideas and thoughts on suffering from the book of Job. And don't turn that dial, because this is not going to be a heavy downer. This is really meant to offer you great encouragement, great perspective, and even some great tools on how to navigate through those times of suffering. But if you're someone on the outside looking in, maybe how to give perspective. Because we get so uncomfortable when people suffer that we want to package the pain, tie it in a nice bow, and explain to that person what God is doing. But Job's friends did that, and it wasn't exactly that helpful. So let me tell you about Pastor Per, and we'll get him on the show. Pastor Per Nilsson comes from a long line of Lutheran pastors, including his father, maternal grandfather, and three siblings. Jesus transformed his life while in treatment for drug addiction at the age of 17. He's been free from drugs and alcohol for 30 years. He loves spending time with his wife, Mary, and his two children, Bjorn and Christian. He also enjoys exercising, bow hunting, and fishing. He serves as the current lead pastor of Community Hope and pastor of North Heights Lutheran Church. Pastor Per, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's great being here today. Thanks for having me.
I'm excited. And, you know, I could tell you and I had some pre-show conversation. We're going to run out of time. We have so much good stuff to talk about.
Absolutely. I'm a little wondering, though, because the last time I was here, we talked about Satan, and now we're talking about suffering. Yeah. What's up with that,
what
Susie?
What is up with that, you know? Next time we'll talk about closet organization. Yeah, I don't know.
Exactly.
I got nothing, though.
Happy day stuff.
Happy day, yeah. You know what, though? I felt like that Armor of God show was phenomenal. And I shared that with a lot of friends, and people shared it with each other. There was so much meat in that, you know, we unpacked each, you know, piece of armor. That was a powerful conversation.
It was a great conversation, and so important and so vital for the walk that every Christian has in their daily life. So
yeah.
Thanks for allowing me to be a part of that.
Oh, we're honored. And so, but next time I'm going to pick a happy topic. we'll talk about that.
Yeah,
all right.
Sounds good.
Okay. We'll talk about faith and loaves and fishes, yeah. Miracles. That's what we'll talk about.
Perfect.
All right. Well, we like to open up our interviews talking scripture. And you chose Proverbs 27:29. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. That's a great verse. Talk to us about that.
Well, the reason that I wanted to set that passage down is because we are talking about the book of Job, and Job has some great friends who come to his aid in a time of deep suffering, but the words that they bring to bear really aren't all that constructive over time. And so when it comes to our relationships with our friends, indeed those who can speak truth into our lives, can speak God's word and God's grace and God's mercy, are important to us. But there needs to be a level of a discernment that goes along with that, and there needs to be appropriate theology that goes along with it to enhance people and to build them up in times of great challenge. And Job's friends kind of struggle with that. They really do.
Yeah. When you think of their initial response, they came and they sat quietly for a week. And who of us could do that? So their initial, they started well, didn't they? Because they were silent and they just sat with them. And I was very impressed by that. But I think they got in trouble when they opened their mouths, because basically it's, you know what your problem is.
Yeah.
And that is a hard approach to someone who's dying on the vine.
It is. And you want to try and come in and find a reason or an excuse or something or another to explain what's transpiring. And sometimes there's nothing to explain. Just being there and sitting and encouraging someone is absolutely the best thing you can do. And so you're right. They opened their mouths and they kind of blew it because they didn't know what they were talking about.
Right. And he was a righteous man. And you think that his first string of bad news, you know, what did he do? He shaved his head. He went to the ground and he worshiped. I mean, that's a profound response to great suffering.
Well, it is. And the Bible says that in all of these things, Job did not sin.
Mm.
I mean, think about that for our own lives. And what our response would be to the kind of atrocities that Job experienced. My goodness, the loss of his livelihood and the loss of his family. How many of us could come out on the other side of that and have no sin as a part of our response to what's just transpired? Even to the point of saying to his wife, hey, wait a minute here. You know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, I've got to love God in spite of all of this.
Mm.
Wow, that's pretty profound.
It sure does, and it shows how deep his character went. And you and I were talking in the green room before the show today that each of us has what I'm calling a card in our back pocket, where if we're pushed far enough, there's a point where we pull the card out and say, well, God, you do owe me because I've been doing all this good stuff. And Job also had it in him. I would say his righteousness far exceeds most anybody on the planet, because he was a righteous man based on even what you just said. But he did finally get to the point where he said, God will vindicate me, and I'm going to give my cause before him. Well, the first part is true. God does vindicate, but not because we're righteous. So, you know, say more about that, because we don't really have a leg to stand on, because even the righteousness in us comes from him.
Well, it does, and our righteousness is imperfect.
I mean, yes,
let's just
good
be
point.
Honest about that. You know, our righteousness is absolutely imperfect, and so we can do all of God's laws, we can walk all of God's paths, but the reality is that because of the sin condition in our hearts, that is done in an imperfect fashion. It is not done out of our own flesh. It is done only by the grace of God moving in our lives. And so we start behind the gun from the beginning, you know, and for Job to try and justify his behaviors, his righteousness as something that ought to vindicate him from what's transpiring is just really missing the point.
Absolutely. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm talking to Pastor Per Nilsson. He's one of our favorite guests, a pastor of two churches here in the Twin Cities. And we are unpacking some parts of the book of Job, talking about suffering. I brought in four copies of my book, Mercy in the Wilderness. This was my very first book. We actually self-published this book. And it's been through four printings, and it's going out of print. So really, the handful of copies I have left at home is kind of the end of it. But it chronicles our journey through the wilderness. And in that time, our seven-year walk through the wilderness, I can't tell you how many people I had say, hey, have you read the book of Job? And I'm like, yep, I have. And anyway, there's some real hope in that book as well. So I have four copies of that book and four Ghirardelli candy bars to give away. So we want to hear from you. What have you learned about suffering? I would love to know. What has God taught you in your suffering? Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me at susie@faithradionet.com. I think what happens, Per, is that we follow God. He makes us righteous, and we live for him, but we shift our weight onto that. Onto those works, and there's a subtle belief, and we don't really know it's there till it's challenged, that God owes us because we've walked with him. Kind of unpack that and give a right picture of what Scripture actually talks, you know, exhorts us to do.
Well, the nature of sin in our lives is to always turn things towards self-righteousness. And so even as we are walking God's righteousness, the nature of sin works to turn it towards self, so that it becomes all about me over time. That's why I would argue there are so many fights within churches, because because what God has given us all of a sudden becomes our own. And as soon as it becomes our own, as soon as we take it as self, having been fully invested in it, it becomes twisted and distorted and manipulated, and so it becomes chaotic in our lives.
Wow.
So, you know, when it comes to God's righteousness being imputed into our lives, it begins with confession and humbling ourselves before the Lord. The problem with sin is that over time we lose that humility, don't we?
Yes, we
do. And pride starts to raise its head, and that's when the righteousness that God has imputed into our lives because of our confession, because of our humility before the cross, becomes self-righteousness.
Interesting. Very well put. Well, you did some teaching a while back on five reasons we suffer, and I think this is important because a pastor, a friend of mine, says when he counsels people, he asks, you know, he asks the Lord, show me, is this suffering in front of me a sin or a test? You know, is this, did they bring this on themselves, or are they walking through some kind of test of their faith? But you even give more detail in these five kind of categories. I want you to unpack them one at a time, if you would.
Sure, absolutely. And the reason that I started exploring this was because I found that suffering was one of those issues that kept unchurched people away from Christ.
Yeah, it's the big unanswered question.
It is. Mm-hmm. It's an elephant in the room for people. And if you can at least give people some sense of direction, it helps them grasp the significance of God for their lives in the midst of suffering. So as I walked through this with folks, I gave five reasons for suffering that you can find in Scripture. The first of those is God. The Lord disciplines those He loves. And when you're sitting on the other side of discipline, it's not a pleasant experience. You know, when I disciplined my kids, though I love them tremendously, they didn't experience it as love.
Right.
They experienced it as suffering, mm-hmm. right? Keeping them from going out with friends or whatever it might be. So that's really the first reason we find in Scripture is the discipline of the Lord. The second is the work of Satan. Satan moves around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. He desires to create chaos in our lives. And while the Lord disciplines those He loves for the purpose of making them righteous or calling them to Him, Satan brings discipline or chastisement into people's lives to drive them away from God. Right? And it, one of the interesting theological problems we have to wrestle with is a God who loves us enough to have to wrestle with both. Let's go enough to have to wrestle with both, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a huge risk if you think about it, right? That a person can experience suffering when the Lord knows that they may, in fact, move away from Him as a part of their choosing to deal with the suffering in one way or another. But that's the heart of God, and that's his love and free will that He gives to us. So those are the first two. The third is our own personal choices. And let's just be honest, Susie, we all make some pretty dumb choices in
life.
Absolutely. And those choices end us up with a little bit of suffering, all the way from a parking ticket like I got the other day by parking in the wrong location to more chaotic things like ending up in prison or divorce situations or whatever it might be. We make some ridiculous choices. The fourth is the choices of other people. Other people make choices that impact our lives, may or may not have anything to do with us. But when another individual makes a choice that brings a consequence into our lives, we experience it as suffering in this world. And then the final one is maybe the most complicated, but maybe the most important to understand. And that is, as the book of Ecclesiastes puts it, time and chance. As fish are caught in a cruel net, so time and chance happen to us all. And there's some things we just can't explain. And from our perspective, they're just random. We can try and package them up in nice, neat little bows, but frankly, that doesn't help very much.
You're not kidding.
You know, just they are what they are. And the illustration that I gave you is a great one. Right prior to my first call in upstate New York, big storm moves through the area. Interstate 90, which connects Boston with Buffalo, and then further beyond, there's a large bridge right in the middle of central New York, and the rushing waters came through and washed a pillar away, and the bridge collapsed, and a family just drove off in the middle of the night, just boom. Well, how do you explain that to anybody? Entire family's gone. That's not something that you can explain by saying, well, God must have had a greater purpose here, or
right.
That was Satan's work. That was happening.
Yeah.
That's all it was.
Yeah. And that's an important one, I feel like, as we were talking about before the show, because the time and chance piece, we live in a fallen world and an imperfect world, and elements, you know, rage. And so to understand that there's some things we're not going to understand is really important.
Yeah.
Because if we don't have that aspect in our belief system, we will put weights on people who are suffering. We'll try to explain God away. And why do we do that? My thought is because we want to distance ourselves from the pain, saying, there's a reason it's happening to you, and I need to know that so it doesn't happen to me.
Yeah,
do you know what
yeah.
I mean? But what are your thoughts about that?
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, we come to people's rescue, so they come to our rescue. We try and package things in nice knit little bows because ultimately we're people of control, and we want to be able to control our world. But that goes counterintuitive to the whole nature of faith, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because faith says that there are things that are not in our control, and we have to be able to trust and live with the questions. In fact, the very definition of faith asserts that we're not going to know everything, that we have to be able to have questions in our life. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. That's
yeah.
all it is.
That's
so
good.
We can't live by faith if we have to package everything up in nice, neat little boxes and bows.
Yeah. Well, you maybe have a question for our guest today. Maybe you're walking through one of those kinds of journeys, and you've got some questions. Otherwise, I'd love to know your insights, what God is teaching you as you walk through the valley. I've got 4 copies of Mercy in the Wilderness to give away, and we're throwing a candy bar in there just because it's fun. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie Larson. No, Susie@FaithRadioNet.com. Susie@FaithRadioNet.com. William McDonald wrote this in one of my favorite commentaries. He says, Job was not suffering because he'd sinned, yet his trials did reveal pride, self-justification, and animosity in his heart. He was not delivered until he had a vision of his own nothingness and of God's greatness. So at one point, he's like, God will vindicate me and I will justify myself. But really, he realized in the end, he couldn't justify himself, and he came to his nothingness. I'd love for you, Per, to talk to that person who maybe is eating some sour grapes right now. The road has been long. They're like, I've done everything I know to do, and they're tempted towards getting offended with God. What word of encouragement could you bring them?
Yeah. Well, first of all, when you read Scripture, you find numerous cases like that where people are just burdened and beaten. I mean, just take the nation of Israel, for example. Although they clearly walked away from God and there were consequences that came along with that, they received bitterness and drew in bitterness in their heart because of all of the torment and all of the turmoil that they experienced in their lives. And I think what this comes down to for the individual who's walking through it is a very, very simple thing. We want to make life complicated, but really when it comes down to it, it's very simple. Is God sovereign or is he not? Is God sovereign or is he not?
Mm-hmm.
And if God is not sovereign, then really God is not worth believing in anyway. But if God is sovereign, then in the midst of all of the trial and tribulation that we're experiencing, it's worth resting our life upon him.
Amen. Well said. You know, you think about this back pocket theology where we want to pull this card out and say, you owe me, God. And really, he doesn't owe us anything. He gave us everything in his son. But on the flip side, in Scripture, it does talk about that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. You humble yourself, in due time, he will lift you up. And so there are real promises of Scripture, and I think that's where we get hooked up too. It's like, but I'm trusting you, but I'm humbling myself. But maybe it's a timeline thing. Somehow we've got to be able to hang on to the promise, but not have our own idea of when and how that thing is going to break through. Wouldn't you say?
We absolutely do. And we need to trust God's plan instead of our understanding of that plan.
Very good.
And that's a big deal in our lives, because my understanding of the plan has timelines and circumstances and situations and outcomes that may or may not be realistic. It's always great when those things meld, isn't it?
I mean,
when my plan intersects with God's plan, it's awesome. It really is. But if you think about it on a daily basis, how often does that really occur? where my plan absolutely intersects with God's plan.
And how easy would we be to live with if that happened all the time?
Yeah.
We would think we got it going on. We'd make it a formula.
Right. Yeah. We would. We mm-hmm. would. I mean, at that point, righteousness would become self-righteousness.
Exactly.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think God in his wisdom has said, your plan isn't going to intersect with my plan all the time. And one of the benefits of sin is to keep us humble.
Mm-hmm.
We have to stay humble. And because sin helps keep us humble, suffering also helps keep us humble. We were talking about C.S. Lewis's book, The Problem of Pain, and that's one of the arguments he makes. C.S. Lewis makes this argument that says a person cannot come to a full faith in Jesus Christ outside of pain in their life.
Wow.
Because it's pain, it's suffering that ultimately drives us to Christ and draws that self-righteousness from us. Otherwise, we cling so boldly as human beings to that self-righteous nature that we have.
You know, I want to talk and kind of maybe debunk something that I hear a lot. I heard a lot when I was in my wilderness where they would say, oh, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. And I remember thinking, really? Because almost losing my house, almost losing my life to this disease, trying to parent three little boys on 10% strength, I used to yell to God, you've got me mixed up with Susie Larson in Cincinnati because this is more than I can handle. I mean, truly, that never helped me. And I've not seen it in Scripture. I have not seen he won't. What I see is Paul saying we were almost crushed beyond what we could bear, but God. Yeah. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able.
Right.
So I guess you could apply it to suffering to say, if you're tempted to despair, there'll always be room and a way for hope. But what about he won't give you more than you can handle? That sounds trite and cliche to me, to someone who's just lost a child. How do you tell them that?
Yeah. Well, it first of all, you shouldn't. I mean,
right.
That's the bottom line. You just shouldn't. You should come alongside of them, and you should encourage them, and you should speak hope into their lives and be there as a listening friend. Because the reality is that they don't feel that way, and what they need to hear is a word of hope that presses them down the road,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to God's not going to give you anything more than you can handle, right?
Right.
One can put a little attachment to that and say, in his strength.
There you go. Because
right?
then I can do all things.
Yeah, because now you can do all things
that's
through
good.
Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
But in and of our own accord, that's mm-hmm. not a scriptural premise at all. You know, and when it comes to that, ultimately what we want suffering to do is to turn people toward God, to move them in the depth of their understanding of what it means to live as a child of God. And if you're sitting there going, well, God's not going to give me anything more than I can handle on my own accord, then all of a sudden you live a white knuckle faith. I mean, that's how you're living all the time. I can do this, Lord. I can
mm-hmm.
do it. I can do it. And sooner or later, you're going to give out.
That's
right?
Right.
And you come to that place anyway, because once you give out, that's the place where Christ really wants to meet you.
Absolutely. And what if you do get through the crisis and intact? With that theology in mind, then you're pointing to your strength. Well, it was my focus and my discipline, and I didn't eat carbs on the weekends or whatever
right,
your formula
right.
is. You know what I mean?
Yeah, which is really a humanistic and rationalistic mindset when it comes to the problem of pain.
Absolutely. We've got a call, but I think we have to hold it off to break. Let's debunk one more phrase that you often hear. God helps those who help themselves. Now, again, you could create an angle where that works, but maybe just give some clarity around that saying.
Yeah. Where I had to really deal with this particular issue was when my son Bjorn and I made a trip over to Africa and with Compassion International and walked through the slums of Nairobi and saw all of the suffering and all of the chaos and all of the Christians who were there experiencing atrocities at the hands of Muslims or poverty or whatever it might have been. And all of a sudden you have to come to this understanding that's really Americanized in mindset, right? It's capitalistic in mindset that says, you know what, if I work hard, if I do right, everything's going to be okay. It's just not for them. These are some of the most hardworking, faithful people in the world. Right? And they still find themselves in conditions that you and I can't even imagine living in. One example I saw was a particular slum area that had 17,000 people in it. And the equivalent of the square footage that those 17,000 people were on was the equivalent of putting the entire city of Rosemount, which is where I pastor one church, on the property that our church is on, 8.5 acres of land.
Oh, now, my goodness.
Think about that, right? I mean, that's no running water, no sewage, no nothing. And they're living in this, and they're faithful.
Mm.
They're just faithful. Right?
Yeah.
And so it's not about God helping those who help themselves in terms of moving us forward in this capitalistic sense. But you could apply it to this end, that God helps those who help themselves by pressing into his word and pressing into his heart. And he strengthens those. That's where his promise really lies.
I love that because we've talked before about the power of our choice. Our choice does matter. It matters if we choose bitterness or love, or kindness or faith versus fear. It matters what choices we make. It matters if we move towards God. It matters if we take him at his word. So I love what you're saying, because if helping ourselves means we're helping ourselves to his promises and hanging on, there's a response from God to that.
Amen, there is.
That's good. Talking to Pastor Per Nielsen, Pastor's Community of Hope. Did I say that right? Community
yes,
of Hope
did.
And
yep.
North Heights Lutheran Church. And we're talking about suffering. And on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about what it means to suffer well, how we hang on to God in these places. And we welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Pastor Per in just a moment.
Other than to keep your eyes on him and to remember the greater goal is keeping your eyes on him, suffering is an indescribable question, I think, for God when we get to heaven.
Ultimately, God allows his children to suffer for his glory so that we all cry out to him and rely on him. The only thing God cares about more than our comfort in our lives is his glory. And so if our suffering brings that about more, I think that's why it's a part of his plan.
Powerful song. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our friend Pastor Per Nielsen in studio. We're talking about suffering and finding God in the midst of some of these crises that it feels like he's gone silent. I remember in my wilderness time, I would just beg God every night, make me better. Please make me better. I'm in my 20s. I've got 3 little babies to care for, and I had so little strength. And God just seemed silent. I'd open the Word, and it seemed dead on the page. It was just a dry and weary land where there seemed to be no water. But one night, Lord broke the silence, and he said, if I healed you, would you praise me? And I said, I would praise you till the cows come home. You wouldn't be able to shut me up. And he said, why is that? Just spoke to my heart. Why is that? Is it because I gave my son and I'm on the throne and I'm worthy to be praised, or simply because you got your way? And like a flash of lightning, my life pretty much played out before my eyes, and I saw how many choices, how many things I had done with me in mind. And God had shown me insecurity is just another form of selfishness. I was so painfully insecure, and I wanted to be healed for me. I wanted my life my way. And I was so humbled when I realized I needed to serve him on his terms, not mine. And I literally did fall out of bed, went face down, and said, God, if you leave me in this place of sickness and I have to parent with so little strength, I'll hate it. But I will trust you here. I will worship you and I'll serve you on your terms. And that night he became my Lord. He was my Savior, but that night he became my Lord. So I want to share this poem that's in the Mercy Book that I'm giving away today. And then, Pastor Per, I would love for you to talk about serving God, following him on his terms, not ours. And I titled it A Time for Everything. I've walked through many storms. My prayers were filled with tears. The enemy was so big, confirming all my fears. To a distant God I would ever cry, just wanting an answer, always asking why. Yet heard I not from him, nor his angels singing. 'Twas all that I could do, his robe to keep on clinging. Then suddenly one night, as I beckoned him to be so real that I could feel him, he finally spoke to me, said he, "My daughter Susie, I love you with my life. No more would I e'er hurt you than be the cause of your strife. You see, it's not my hand that's delivered all this pain, but it's true my hand is there to hold yours in the rain. It's something how I'm good to those whose life is fair, and to those whose life is hard, I never hear their prayer. It's something how men see me according to their need. Instead of praise and faith, they ask and beg and plead. I am a God who doesn't change with time, nor change I with the seasons. I don't have to explain myself, nor give you detailed reasons. I've given all that I could give when I gave to you my son. I emptied out myself for you as if you were the only one. What I do for you because I love you so. What I allow for you because I want you to grow. In faith, praise, and trust, you'll find you are strong when demands are replaced by a faith-filled praise song. It is there you'll find peace where there once was strife, and it'll be just enough to have me in your life." And that was a turning point for me in my faith where I felt like I grew up. I realized I'm serving you on your terms, not mine. And you promised in this world I will have trouble. You promised, but you also promised I'd overcome. There's something about when our entitlement dies and that servant rises up, that's when we can get places with God. You know what I mean? That's when we become a force to reckon with.
Yeah. Well, one of my favorite pieces of scripture is in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, what are finally called the Beatitudes. Mm. And those Beatitudes end up rolling down and leading us towards something. And the final Beatitude is, "Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven." And when you think about that, that there's blessing in persecution, how in the world can that be? But the reality is this, that as we live as Christian people, persecution will come our way. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the nature of what it means to live as a Christian person. But even more so than that, Susie, the language in the Beatitudes points us towards acknowledging our own depravity, grieving over that depravity, humbling ourselves before the Lord so that we are literally like the term meekness has to do with a horse bowing before the authority of his master and being led and guided along. And it's those things that ultimately bring us to that place of persecution. And once you reach that point, you understand servanthood completely, don't you?
Absolutely.
I mean, when you're that broken, you understand what it means to lay your life completely before the Lord and say, "God, I am absolutely yours today. Take me."
Amen. I remember hearing about a youth pastor who was teaching, and there was a string of Christmas lights hanging across the room. I maybe shared this before on the show. And he had the kids look up at the string, and he said, "You see that little tiny piece of tape at that one end?" And they said, "Yeah." And he said, "That represents your life and your time on earth. The rest of it is eternity."
Yeah.
And we need to get a bigger perspective. We put so much into, it has to work for me here now.
Right.
But the faith that we initiate and activate here has everything to do with eternity, doesn't it?
It does. And, you know, you said something earlier, Susie, that caught my attention, and that is the whole notion of living in the desert. And so many of us are familiar with that term. We know what that's like. It feels dry. It feels parched. It's uncomfortable. You get weary very rapidly. A number of years ago, I was in one of those times and went up for some prayer ministry with a very, very wise gentleman. And as he was praying over me, he said, "Per, I want you to understand something. As you read Scripture, you'll find that there are only certain things that grow in the desert. And things grow in the desert, but there are only certain things that grow in the desert. And so as you're walking through this desert time, I believe that God wants to grow certain things in you."
Hmm.
This isn't just a dry and parched land, right? This isn't just a barren wasteland. God is trying to grow something in you through this time. And boy, was that a great word for me at that particular moment in time, right? In the association of the desert and that parched land, which is something we all understand. But that in the midst of it all, God's gracious hand was working to grow something in my life, right?
What was he growing? I'd love to know.
Well, what he was growing in me at that point in time was faithfulness, was the willingness to step out and be bold in my convictions and be bold in my faith, because it was actually just before the time I left what was a rather comfortable time in ministry and stepped out to plant a church. And the Lord said, you just need to do this, and you need to trust me, and you need to step out. And I'll tell you what, that time, the first couple of years of that church planting process were pretty challenging, as they are for many church planters. But the Lord grew that life of faith in me to trust him completely with all things. It brings me to a passage, if I could just share really quickly, Susie,
Absolutely.
That has to do with suffering and that movement that God desires for us to make in those times of suffering. It's not that he causes a suffering, but that as he comes around us with his love and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can produce something in the midst of our suffering. Romans 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in the hope of the glory of, or in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings," which is kind of a bizarre concept, isn't it? Rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on to say, "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." And the image that I use to help people understand what transpires is comes out of the term suffering. The term suffering in the Greek is thlipsis, and it literally means pressure in our life. So this is not just kind of that ragged, you know, tough, you know, painful, deep, painful suffering. This is kind of everyday stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those burdens, those pressures in our life. But that pressure ends up creating something. And if you want to think about it this way, Susie, pressure-treated lumber is made in a particular way. Natural lumber, standard lumber, is thrown into a bath, into a vat with preservative liquid in that vat. And then the pressure is turned up, and the pressure pushes the preservative into the wood to make it stronger. If we live our lives with the love of God poured into our heart by the power of his Holy Spirit, if we are surrounded with that preservative bath of God, as pressures come our way, it literally pushes the Holy Spirit deep into the very pores of our life to strengthen us and encourage us, as opposed to make us more brittle. And
that's
a great, great promise of God.
And that is really good, as you're talking about, when if the suffering is a result of that enemy coming at you, even that can drive you toward God. But that is our choice, isn't it? Which way? Who are we going to be in agreement with? Are we going to get an offense against God? Do we see him as our adversary or our advocate?
Yeah.
It's so important to keep that perspective. Wow. We've got somebody who called in and asked, she's seen a film in which Christians willingly put themselves in suffering, including self-flagellation, though she says, is that something Christians should do? I'm chuckling because I'm trying to read this and I'm not doing a good job. Does that strengthen our faith to cause our own suffering? Absolutely not. But I'm sure you want to answer
that.
Yeah.
No, that would be similar to going and just sticking your hand in a fire.
Yeah.
And let me just say, no.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, there's a false sense of humility that goes on as if we need to create our own suffering.
Yeah.
Just wait. It'll come, you know.
Yeah.
You don't need to
bring it on yourself.
And that
was one of the heartbeats, if you remember, that was one of the heartbeats of the Reformation movement, mm-hmm. and why Martin Luther stepped away from that whole pietistic movement within right. Roman Catholicism of that time was for exactly that reason.
It seems so self-serving to me, because if you are in a time of favor where you're not suffering, number one, suffering will come because seasons change. But number two, go in the slums of Nairobi, enter into the sufferings of others.
Mm-hmm.
How much more godly would that be to enter in, weep with those who weep, you know, mourn with those who mourn, carry their burden?
Yeah.
And suffer that way, but to whip your back, which they used to do, and the things that, I mean, it just seems so self-serving, because whose righteousness is that? It's yours inflicting injury on yourself.
Yeah, that's the assumption that we're taking the righteousness of God, but really it's becoming our own self-righteousness again.
And trying to add to what Christ has done.
Yeah.
Well, we just have a little bit of time left to take your calls. We welcome, if you want to chime into the conversation, thoughts, questions, we welcome them. I don't know how many books we have left to give away, but I think we might have a couple. 877-933. Books are gone. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie at faithradionet.com. Vicki from Bloomington is calling in. Vicki, welcome to the show.
Hi. Thanks, Susie.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to say that I had a year that was just horrendous. Lost a baby, got pregnant, had trouble with that pregnancy. My mother was diagnosed with cancer, died. My uncle died. Mm. My grandpa died.
Oh my goodness.
Friends had a miscarriage where the baby's organs were outside rather than inside. The baby died after a year, and it was their seventh miscarriage, and then they had the live birth that had that problem. You know, it was just horrible, thing after thing after thing. And what I really learned was it was for a season. God may allow awful things to happen, but it's for a season. And if you stay faithful, the time comes when he will restore, not by giving me back my mother, my baby, not by giving things like that back, but by giving you peace, by giving you stronger faith, by giving you others around you that will encourage you. He does restore, and he is faithful.
Amen, Vicki. Well said, and you get a book for sure, and want to make sure that, oh, no, they're gone. Well, I'll bring you another one from home. But, Per, that is really good because I have to say, there are blessings that we're walking in right now. The Lord said, you're walking in certain blessings now because of faith seeds planted then, where I wouldn't relent. I found an inheritance promise in that place and said, I know this. You're promising this to me. And I wouldn't let go of it. I thought, Lord, I know this is for me. And I hung on. And Lord has really spoken to me saying, it is such a big deal when my people, my children, trust me when they have every reason not to. Faith matters in this place, doesn't it?
Faith matters a ton. And you know, the name of your show is Live the Promise, right?
Right.
And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to live the promise every single day, even when the promise doesn't look like a promise, even when the promise doesn't feel like a promise. And that's something we haven't even pressed into today, is the whole role of feelings in this whole thing.
Wow.
Because feelings can really disorient faith in a pretty dramatic way. It's not that feelings are bad. It's not that feelings are insignificant. But so often people allow feelings to direct their faith in one way or another. So when things are going really well, then God's here. And when things are really blue, God is not. Most often, it's exactly the opposite.
Yeah, good
you know?
Point.
It really is. Mm-hmm. I remember sitting in upstate New York with a friend of mine. His name was Julius, and his son was dying of AIDS in their home. He had contracted AIDS in a blood transfusion over in Saudi Arabia when he was doing some work over there. And so Julius and Vivian had him come home to live for the last months of his life, and they cared for him every day. And I was sitting with him one day, And I said, Julius, how is it you get through this? And this is one of the most hopeful people I've ever met, right? I mean, he is just a glad guy all the time, but he was feeling really blue. And I said, Julius, how do you get through this on a daily basis? And he said, Pear, I just believe. Mm. That's it. That's all he had. That's what he clung to. I just believe. Right? And what he didn't say was that that belief was in Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, a new life, and the hope that that gave him. But that statement has to rest at the heart of how we deal with human suffering in the world. I believe. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger God. There's stuff I don't understand. And I believe.
You know, I'm thinking of David in the Battle of Ziklag, and he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. And I talk about this quite often on the show, but the way I strengthen myself in the Lord, the way I can stay in that place, is to remind myself who he is, what he's done, and who I am to him. I think you lose that if you let your emotions rule the day. And Patsy Claremont was on the show about a month ago, and she said, our emotions don't have brains, and that's why God gave us a will stronger than our emotions, so our will could override our emotions. There has to be a point where you almost take sides against your emotions and say, this feels true, but God's word is true, and I'm standing on it.
Yeah, yeah, and let's first of all just say, and we would agree, that emotions are a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, emotions are part of God's gift to us as people. But when they take us in that direction that pushes us away from God and cause us to dismiss his promises, that's when they've captured our heart to such a degree that sin has begun to rule in our lives. And so our challenge in the free will that the Lord has given us is to look at what God has done in Christ. And I had a great professor at seminary who always used to say, Per, if life gets really chaotic, just look at Jesus. That's all you got to do. Mm. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the giver of life. Look to the cross and what he has done, and what a gift that has been at some very, very difficult times in my life, just looking to Jesus.
Talk to the person, Per, who's been in a long-term crisis now, and is afraid to hope because she says, I think it could possibly always be this way. I've tried to hope before. I don't want to be disappointed. And I think it's so easy to misplace even hope. But talk to the person because hope doesn't disappoint, Scripture says. But maybe we're hoping in a certain desired outcome.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But our hope is in the Lord. But just talk a little bit about that.
Well, hope does not disappoint, to be sure. Mm-hmm. But outcomes do. And so you hit the nail on the head. One of the things that we have to wrestle with in our human condition is the reality that our day-to-day understanding of what will transpire in our lives is not necessarily the day-to-day understanding of how God sees our lives. And so our hope goes beyond the immediate moment. And I would even go so far as to say this, that it is better to hope than not to hope. I mean, if you think about it, right, and you think about how you live your life on a day-to-day basis, it is always better to hope than it is not to hope. It is always better to have that possibility of disappointment than it is not to have anything that is positive in your life at all. So when we cling boldly to hope, we hope that God is in our lives. We hope that the Lord's plan is sure and true and that His sovereignty is there forever. We don't necessarily hope in a particular outcome because outcomes always tend to push us down the wrong path and disappoint us.
Wow, excellent word. Well, I took a list of maybe perspectives from my Bible commentary, and I gave them to you as well. And I don't know if we have time to go through all of them, but these are just kind of, you know, I want to say just perspectives to embrace, things to look at and remember when you're walking through suffering. The first one is consider the reason for the suffering. And we can go too far in this, but I mean, some of the ideas were, is this suffering a consequence of your actions? Was it from the hands of the enemy? Sometimes it helps to discern that. We're going to move on from that one just because we talked about it a little bit, Pear. But the next one is believe God cares deeply for you. Say a word about that for the person who maybe has forgotten. God cares deeply about her.
Yeah. It is the promise that's prevalent throughout Scripture. It is the reason that we have been created so that God might care for us and we in turn might glorify Him. God's promise of love and of hope is there from the beginning of time to the end of time. He values us enough to know every hair on our head. He knit us in the womb, and His presence is there without a shadow of a doubt in all things. To hold on to that, to cling to that care, is critical in times of suffering. I spent some time with a good friend of mine just the other night who, whose wife is going through some difficult medical issues. And when I got there, she was really, really struggling with things. And all of a sudden, as we started to pray for her and just pour God's love into her heart, you could see the peace of God, which passed all understanding, come in because she understood her identity and what that identity meant to her life. And when we grasp the identity that we have in Christ and what the eternal promises of Christ are and the nature of His care and the nature of the abundance that He brings, we can walk through all challenges. That little thorn in the flesh, right, like the Apostle Paul talks about, we're pressing through it.
Amen. All right. Turn to God in earnest prayer and seek His face. This is a really important one. We only have a couple minutes left. But again, we can get weary. Our arms get tired. We can get offended. And we can kind of pull back from this. But if there's ever a time to press in and hang on, now's the time in times of suffering.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And it's just like relationships that we have with other people. I mean, the best thing that we can do in times of suffering is to interact with people can come alongside of us as points of counsel and encouragement and understanding.
As opposed to isolating.
Yep, absolutely. And I remember the early days of recovery where I was going through some pretty dark times, and I needed people around me who could just come alongside and put an arm around me and say, you know what, it's going to be okay, man. Keep moving forward. That kind of encouragement. And then if you take that and press it into your relationship with the Lord and you receive that eternal encouragement that He can bring, that can help walk you through many, many difficult things.
Oh, that's excellent. And just thinking of friends, you know, you need friends, you need community. I think it's helpful to go in and say, I'm not probably going to say everything right to you, but I'm not leaving your side. That's even helpful because it's a bit of a caveat, you know. I'm just doofus enough that I might say something that hurts your feelings, but but I'm here. Because I think some people are so afraid of pain, they pull away because I don't know what to say to you. And that hurts just as bad, doesn't it?
It does. And one of the things that I do is when I encounter people who are in deep anguish, I just ask them, how can I help you, right? And let them give some direction to me. Now, if they point me down a road that's not constructive for them, then we're not going there. But most people just say, you know what, just hang here with me, would you? Or they might have some mechanical tasks. Amazing how significant mechanical tasks are for people who are in the midst of suffering. That's why we bring food to people who have had a death in the household or who are in the hospital. Just that mechanical act of love in their life is deeply important to them.
Oh, that is so good. And just a little side note on that. When you bring meals, bring them in disposable containers, because I remember how many times I had people with their dishes and they would call up, can you have someone bring my dish to church? And I want to break down and cry. I'm like, that's like climbing Mount Everest for me. Nope, I can't. But you know what I mean?
When just, helping hurts, right?
Yeah, right. Okay, let's maybe have one more word. I'm thinking of that person who's walking through the season. And from what I studied and just studying people who went through long-term crises, God is a breakthrough God. There is a point in time where the winds change and the season changes. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I don't know that anybody was ever appointed to live and die forever in the valley. He's a breakthrough God. And so somehow, God brings a breakthrough of some sort. Talk about the God of the breakthrough.
Yeah. Well, that's the God that we confess. He is a God of breakthrough. He broke through for the Israelites in numerous places, in numerous situations. He broke through in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus then promised another breakthrough by the power of the Holy Spirit to press into our lives and to counsel us and to encourage us and to strengthen us in the midst of our darkest times. And no matter what point of suffering you're facing, that's the God who is there for you and with you to bring that light of hope, that beacon in the midst of that darkened time, and to set you on a new path. That time will come. We live in a world where there's mountains and valleys. That's the nature of the world we live in. And for every valley, there's a peak, there's a high spot, and the Lord will get you there.
Yeah, and I love what you said about it's better to hope than not to hope.
Yeah.
If we let go of hope, we let go of expectancy, then we stop looking for Him in our circumstances, and He's there. We'll see Him if we look for Him, won't we?
Amen, we will.
Oh, this has been great and went too much too fast. Per, would you just pray for that person walking through that season right now?
Would love that. Father, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You reach into the heart of the man, the woman, the child, the family that is really wrestling with some dire times right now, and by Your grace that You would move in their heart and give them the beacon of hope that they need. Lord, if there's breakthrough that has to transpire in a particular area, if there's healing, we pray for that as well. We pray for restoration, for reconciliation. We pray for individuals who need to take a course change in life to reduce their suffering, that You would strengthen them and encourage them and equip them to do just that. But most importantly, oh God, let them know of Your gracious presence. Let them know of the love that You bring, and let them know that this moment in time is but a blink in light of eternity, and for them to fix their eyes on the author and giver of life who will be with them from now until eternity ends because of faith. We pray this and we bless those individuals in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Pear, thank you so much.
Great being here, Susie. Thanks so much.
I always love having you on the show. I'm going to leave you with a great passage from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. This was my anchor passage. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And listen, He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground. He steadied me as I walked along. And He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and hear what He has done, and they'll be amazed, and they'll put their trust in the Lord. Hey, if you're walking through a time of suffering, I encourage you to humbly wait on the Lord. He will lift you up in due time. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Sure hope that you were encouraged today. Tune in Monday for Live the Promise. I'm excited about our in-studio guests, Jay and Beth Lakin. We've had them on the show before, but this time they're in town. They've written the book Passion to Action, and this is one story you're not going to want to miss. They sold everything, bought an RV, and they travel the country to minister to communities. That's Monday on Live the Promise. Don't miss it. And you know what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Press in, look for Him, listen to Him, do what He says, and you will not be disappointed. God bless you. Have a great day.